Many will come from east and west and recline with Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many will recline with Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. The speaker is the Son of God. Elsewhere he says that the blessed will be carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Luke 16:23. For St. Paul, Abraham is a pioneer of our faith. Quote, "What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Romans 4:3. And he goes on in his letter to the Galatians, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham." Let me pause for a moment and say, there was a time when Paul was truly a disciple of Moses, when he wished to punish those who did not submit to Torah and sacrifices and Moses' customs. And then there came a time following his encounter with the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, when he became a foremost disciple of Abraham. This is our spiritual tradition, and this is the church. Abraham represents God's first self-revelation to his human creatures following the expulsion from Eden. Abraham represents relationship with God that is familial, nurturing, and caring. And Jesus reveals God as our Father. So Abraham is to take his place as Father, as our Father. Indeed, that is what the Hebrew meaning of Abram is, which is exalted Father. Indeed, that is what the Hebrew meaning, pardon me, and the meaning of Abraham is Father of multitudes, bringing us full circle. Many will recline with Abraham. Moreover, Abraham renounces his princely life in Ur of the Chaldees in the region of Babylon. He is called into wilderness after wilderness to be alone with God, so to speak. Abram and Sarai are first to take up their crosses, foreshadowing Jesus' ministry by 1,000 years and more, obedient to God's hallmark calling. Follow me. Put down what you're doing, walk away, and follow me. This, after all, was the vocation of Abram and Sarai. And this is our spiritual geography. We are born in the image of the Father. We are to become ourselves an exalted father or exalted mother. And we do this, giving the world a wide birth. Else, we pollute that original miracle. To have been made in the image of the Father and to have been called to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says you cannot serve the world and serve God at the same time. This journey, fulfilling the original image, we call theosis. And that is the function of the mystery of the church. A kingdom of heaven where all these lives come together in a collective theosis, where they are encouraged, where they are fed with holy food, and where they are sent. An ancient end of the Eucharist is you are sent. And the mystery of mysteries, the Eucharist, is quite literally a collective indwelling of God, of his body and his blood within all of our lives. In one brilliant moment, the purpose of the human life world is enacted every Sunday throughout the earth. The central drama enacting this most holy mystery, called the Divine Liturgy, requires about 3 hours and is never done willy-nilly, but requires exacting preparations and care and supreme reverence and prayerful concentration on the part of, ideally, everyone present. It's interesting, the Orthodox say over and over again, attend. Modern translation, pay attention. And you do not sit and talk. You do not kneel and get lost in your own thoughts and prayers. You stand. Attend. Theologians emphasize that a minimum extreme care to be taken concerns the following areas. Matter. The bread or prosphora must be carefully prepared, bearing certain signs and symbols, prepared in two parts. The wine must meet certain material essentials. Form. Certain prayers and secrets must be said with the whole heart and having a clear conscience. Minister. The presider must be endowed with certain holy orders conferred by a bishop who himself must have been validly ordained. Intention. The minister must be rightly disposed to participate in the longed for moment of God being present. During the late 60s, the Roman Catholic Church began having these giddy gatherings where potato chips were used instead of hosts, and Coca-Cola, and the priest dressed as clowns because they wanted to be relevant. And but you know, I just saw the sisters wince. The very thought of it causes us to flinch. We know inherently that these things are holy and must be treated as holy. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. I say at a minimum, for the Orthodox Church understands this mystery to go beyond mere object-subject boundaries. Because this is a living, palpable embrace with the divine. Therefore, this last property, to be rightly disposed, is absolutely paramount. Intention must be rooted. In Peter's definition of the church, quote, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, we say sacrifices of righteousness, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable. As we consider this fourth property of intention, having the right disposition, who could choose more fitting words than these? The church is an ecclesia, an assembly of living stones, holy stones, who are all conjoined to the chief cornerstone. And this joining is inherently sacred, a royal priesthood. We who are joined to God, who says, I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Indeed, these words go to the core and essence of Peter's conception. Quote, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15, 16. Do we not know this right down to our sinews and nerves and vitals? You know, I brought up the repulsive image earlier of Coke and potato chips because we do know right down to our sinews and nerves and vitals the truth of this. Do we not experience this who have lived through the mystery of mysteries? For what avails it to receive a particle of God in our very persons if it should enter an unworthy vessel, or a vessel which at that moment is unworthy? Indeed, would it not place us at grave hazard to venture with evil intent into the most intimate indwelling of God? By that same measure, do we believe that a priest who has committed a grave sin just before the Eucharist is able to consecrate the bread and wine? Can those hands which have just carried out filthy purposes ever be the same hands through which the Lord Jesus appears to us? Believe it or not, this is a debate which has engulfed the church since the fourth century and continues to rage. I would say the answer is obvious, but people have written me telling me how offensive it is to them when I use that word, obvious. In the West, this debate has a name. A Latin name, ex opera operato, meaning that a sacrament is efficacious independent of the intentions or right dispositions of the minister or the recipient. But how can this be? For such a principle would turn St. Peter's definition of the church on its head. The historical background for this debate is not steeped in theology, nor is it born of divine revelation, but it arises from the gritty world of expediency and practicalities within the church. A long-time schism in North Africa came about during the persecution of Christians under the Emperor Diocletian. Certain bishops collaborated with the Roman authorities, repudiating the faith, handing over the scriptures to be burnt, and even turning over lists of the faithful so that the Romans could round them up and throw them to the lions. When the crisis subsided, and indeed it was immediately followed by Constantine's reign and the decriminalization of Christianity, these traitor bishops sought to be reinstated. But the people would not accept them, rejecting their sacraments as filthy and undoubtedly not valid. Now you see, invalid sacraments, they're not a local thing. They're not limited to, we'll say, the minister and the recipient. Invalid sacraments are like a virus infecting everyone who comes into contact with them and then spreading exponentially. For example, I knew a minister who was not validly baptized, who then went on to baptize over his lifetime tens of thousands of people. Those people could not baptize because they were not Christian. Those people went to their graves as, in a sense, pagans. They were never baptized. As another example, a defectively ordained bishop, whose primary sacramental function is ordination, creates a whole church of defectively ordained priests and bishops, and therefore sacraments. If you're not validly ordained, everything you do as a sacramental minister is null and void. At length, the whole life world came into being, mocking the intentions of the Lord Jesus, who founded the church on the sacrosanct persons of the apostles, and in particular, confounds St. Peter's theology of the church comprising living stones. Eventually, thousands of congregations, hundreds of bishops, who were called the Donatists, eventually thousands of congregations and hundreds of bishops came into being who were invalidly ordained. And the people in this region called the Donatists refused to have anything to do with them. Thus, as the case with any schism, two churches grew side by side. The valid Orthodox Catholic Church, Catholic Church, and the invalidly ordained church. People rioted, people demonstrated, people threw rocks and stones at these bishops and priests. To stem this tide of protest, which actually, kept growing as more and more and more people were invalidly ordained, Pope Melchiades in Rome impaneled a commission in the year 313, a local council of Arles in 314. Imperial edicts were issued in 317 to no avail. And in 321, the Emperor Constantine, the new emperor, appealed to both sides to exercise moderation, for violence was everywhere to be seen in the church in North Africa. We today might view, North Africa, they were a few missions. No, they weren't missions. this was an important part of the Roman Empire. What we now would call Morocco, Tunisia, Libya, this was an important part of the Roman Empire. At length, Augustine of Hippo was called in to address the problem. And around the year 400, he wrote a treatise of 7 books called On Baptism Against the Donatists. And as the cause was radical, so the remedy Augustine proposed was equally radical. He held that the mysteries or sacraments themselves had nothing to do with the right disposition of the minister. We might say has nothing to do with the intentions of the minister, has nothing to do with his conduct of life. He could be the most notorious predator, and yet his sacraments were fine. A principle still encoded today in Roman Catholic canon law. But here on the eve, as I slightly stretch that word, the eve of the feast of St. Peter and Paul, here on the eve of Peter and Paul, let us appeal to a higher authority than Augustine of Hippo. I personally am no fan of Augustine of Hippo. A man who, by the way, did not know Greek, was unable, therefore, to read the Bible or the Greek fathers. Anyhow, you see, St. Paul also carried forward. He subscribed to St. Peter's doctrine of living stones. The church has living stones that must be holy. And St. Paul's solution to unholy stones was to rip them out of the church, to excise them through surgery, like the removal of a cancerous tumor, lest they infect the whole church. And that is, of course, what was happening. Indeed, St. Paul famously and repeatedly enjoined all the cells in the body of Christ to avoid all such people, any unholy people. Quote, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, an extortioner, not to even eat at the same table with such a person." The Orthodox Catholic Church holds that the active and holy faith of both the sacramental minister and the recipient are an indispensable part of the holy mysteries. Somebody might say, well, you know, wait a second, Father, doesn't St. John Chrysostom say the church is not a gathering of the saints, but a hospital for sinners? Oh, of course. But that doesn't mean that the sinners can insist upon their lifestyle and everybody else should tolerate it. Of course it's a hospital for sinners, intended for their recovery, intended for their convalescence, and perhaps to be quarantined from time to time. For we are living stones built into a spiritual house. And should these stones become stumbling blocks, they must be removed or at least radically cleansed, which is why Jesus instituted reconciliation as the very first sacrament of the church. That's right. Well, I suppose the Last Supper, being celebrated on the eve of Jesus' death, places Eucharist first, but the risen Christ establishes reconciliation as the very next sacrament. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Receive the Holy Spirit. The church is founded. The very next word, the sacrament of reconciliation, is instituted. If this were not so, how could the church live 1 minute without reconciliation being available? Else we have many, many filthy stones. But happily, should we stumble, we have a warm-hearted priest waiting who will help you become renewed through the mystery of confession and absolution. As St. Peter enjoins us, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Always be ready, as our father Abraham was. I ask this open question of all of us. Do we know what our spiritual temperature is? Do we know? Do we know what the state of our souls is? It is unnerving if the answer is no, but perhaps more unnerving if the answer is, I don't know. For at any moment, we may find ourselves in the Holy Presence. In Abraham's case, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. Instantly, the hairs on my arms are standing on end. Now, truly, most of us will not receive the Holy Trinity come to visit us in our tents. But is the Holy Trinity no less present? Following certain prayers at this altar? Most of us will not see angels during our earthly journeys. And if we do, they will come suddenly and without warning. It may not be a flash of light. It may be a very quiet moment. In my own case, of doors opening right in the middle of a room and entering into a holy place. And to be sure, all of us will come into the presence of the living God at the end of our lives, and we will see every moment of our lives written across his all-knowing gaze, both the redeemed and forgiven moments and the neglected, forgotten, and unredeemed. To be sure, God is merciful. He is merciful to all of us who present a contrite heart to him. but we will meet with only his perfect justice if we have no regrets. We are all on the same train, all traveling down the same track. We do not know when our stop will come, however. We only know to a certainty that it will come. Therefore, let us remember Father Abraham, who walked away from his luxurious life in the region of Babylon. He journeyed into a wilderness that he might purify himself, seeking divine acceptance and approval, and ultimately intimacy, as St. John the Forerunner did, as the apostles did, as Lazarus the beggar did, as many of the saints of God did, and as we must. This is the royal pattern, we might say, set by the Lord Jesus himself, who laid down, emptied himself of all of his glory, and then had nowhere to lay his head. We must. And at our deaths, let us be carried by angels into the bosom of Abraham, which is the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.